Morning. We're talking about this morning one of my favorite subjects, something that I think we could surely use today, every day, any day. We're talking about happiness. We're talking about happiness. How can we be happy in an unhappy world? As Brother Joe just said, just this morning or late last night, there's a terrible shooting here in our own town. These kinds of things seem to be happening more and more often. If it's not that, it's our health. It's maybe not what we would like it to be. Politics is crazy. I don't even know what to say about that. There's never enough time. There's never enough money. Our friends and family members, they disappoint us. They break our hearts. We lose loved ones. With all of this in mind, it seems so important to be able to consider, how can we be happy in light of these things? Can we be? Is it possible to be happy, or are we just doomed to unhappiness? Can we make it through the difficult times in our lives? I believe the Bible has answers to these questions. But first, I want to note that when we're talking about unhappiness, there's something very important that we're not talking about. We're not talking about clinical depression. We're not talking about organic or what is called chemical depression. This is where your body makes the wrong amount of chemicals and it tells your brain that you are unhappy, that you are sad, that you don't want to go on living, that life is hopeless. That's not what we're talking about this morning. That is not a spiritual condition. That is a medical condition. It should be treated as such. Think of it no differently than you would think of high blood pressure or diabetes. The wrong amounts of insulin in your body. That's nothing to be ashamed of. That's just something you go to the doctor and you get fixed. And you can feel better. So do what you need to do in order to get that under control. But what we are talking about this morning are the events in our lives that bring us down. When circumstances are not what we would have them to be. You know, we all have bad days. Sometimes we'll have bad weeks. But some of us even have bad lives, it seems. How can we be happy in an unhappy world? Wouldn't you know it, the Bible has a lot to say about happiness. But very quickly, we'll look at two places that happiness is not found. Two places that happiness is not found. If you turn to Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. In Matthew chapter 19, we see that this is an account of a man who asked Jesus a question. We usually call this man the rich young ruler. But in reality, as we read through this story, we find out that he is a rich young ruled person. He is someone with many things, and those things rule his life and keep him from God. In this account, Jesus is asked a question. This rich young man, he realizes that he has a hole in his soul, and he was doing so many things actually really well. He was doing a lot of things right. But there was something that he felt was missing. And so he comes to Jesus and he asks what he needs to do to make sure he's going to heaven. He wanted badly to go to heaven, but when Jesus answers his question about how to get there, he finds out that he really didn't want to go to heaven quite as much as he thought he did. He goes away sorrowful at Jesus' suggestion because he had many things. He walked away from God. He literally walked away from God because of his things. So number one, things can't make us happy. A lot of times things can drive us away from God. They can come between us and our God. And number two, leisure or pleasure. That can't bring us happiness as well. Look through any of the accounts in Ecclesiastes. That entire book is essentially Solomon's experiments in finding happiness and pleasure. In women, in wine, and riches, and all the fun things that he could do, and all the different diversions. But it didn't make him happy. Ultimately, he came to the conclusion, it's all vanity. It's all pointless. It's all just fading away. Things can't buy happiness, and leisure and pleasure can't buy happiness as well. So then, where is happiness found? If happiness is not found in these things, where can it be found? Number one, I believe the Bible says there is happiness, there is satisfaction, there is fulfillment in giving ourselves There's happiness in giving ourselves something to do that is worthwhile. There's happiness found in work. Jesus says in John chapter 4, if you would like to open up your Bibles there, John chapter 4, we begin in verse 34. So happiness is found by giving ourselves purpose in fulfilling work. John chapter 4, we begin in verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus says that this is what fills him. This is what fulfills him and satisfies his hunger by doing God's work. And of course, his disciples, they didn't really get it. Like, oh, you know, someone else gave him food, or, you know, someone else brought him something to eat. But, you know, that's not the point that he's talking about. Jesus is saying what fulfills him, what makes him happy, what he's here to do is God's work. Verse 35, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. In other words, there is a lot that we can be doing all around us. We can be doing a lot of things if we will only lift up our eyes and see it. Jesus is saying the work isn't to come, it's all around us. In verse 36, he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may do what? Rejoice together. There is happiness. We are able to rejoice as we work. That is what brings us fulfillment. All the ways back since the garden, God gave people fulfilling work to do, and today he's given us the most important work to do. We will find satisfaction and happiness, as Jesus said, not in seeking self, but denying self. Not in serving self, but in serving others, in serving God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, one writer said regarding this passage, he says, Jesus captured succinctly the paradoxical nature of life in his one statement most repeated in the gospel accounts. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Christianity offers the further insight that true fulfillment comes not through ego satisfaction or pleasing yourselves. That's just a fancy way of saying pleasing yourself. But through service to others. This writer continues, in my career as a journalist, I have interviewed diverse people. Looking back, I can roughly divide them into two groups, stars and servants. The stars include NFL football greats, movie actors, music performers, famous authors, TV personalities, and the like. These are the people who dominate our magazines, our television programs. We fawn over them, poring over the minutiae of their lives, the clothes they wear, the food they eat, you know, even the toothpaste they use. Yet, I must tell you, he continues, in my limited experience, these idols are as miserable a group of people as I've ever met. Most have troubled or broken marriages. Nearly all are hopelessly dependent on psychotherapy. In a heavy irony, these larger-than-life heroes seem tormented by incurable self-doubt. He continues, I've also spent time with servants. People who worked for years among the poorest of the poor, leprosy patients in rural India, or health workers who left high-paying jobs to serve in a backwater town of Mississippi, or relief workers in Somalia, Sudan, Ethiopia, or other such repositories of world-class human suffering. But as I now reflect on the two groups, side by side, stars and servants, the servants clearly emerge as the favored ones, the graced ones. They work for low pay, long hours, and no applause, quote-unquote, wasting their time, wasting their talents and skills among the poor and uneducated. But somehow, in the process of losing their lives, they find it. If I spend my life searching for happiness through drugs, comfort, luxury, it will elude me. Happiness recedes from those who pursue her. Happiness will come upon me unexpectedly as a byproduct, a surprising bonus for something I have invested myself in. End quote. Sometimes when we look around at ourselves and our friends and family members, sometimes it's the saddest people in our lives who are doing the least. Or maybe they're doing a lot, but they're just doing a lot for themselves. Or maybe they're doing a lot, but it's just not very meaningful work. Failure to live up to the potential we know we have can be very depressing.
The only remedy is to get back up, get back to it, focusing on others rather than ourselves. But this can be hard. If you guys know anything about me, you know that I enjoy taking naps. I'm planning on a good one this afternoon, if I'm being honest. Okay. I enjoy taking naps, but you know, after I have a really good nap, there's
this sense about it that I kind of wasted my day. There's this guilt that hangs over my head.
You know, I can't really be happy because I didn't really do anything to be proud of because I wasted my day. But I enjoy naps. But if I'm being honest, I know they don't make me happy. On the other hand, we have over here the days where I wake up early and get stuff done. And I help people. And I study the Bible. And I learn. And I sweat. And I do really hard things. I make a difference in someone's life. And maybe at the end of the day, I'm exhausted. But it's the good kind of exhausted. It's a great day. And I know it. And I feel great. So I'm not a stupid person. I know that if I do this, I'm going to feel crummy. And if I do this, I'll feel great. But if you're going to ask me today, hey, Evan, you have a free day tomorrow. What would you like to do? You know, sit around in your pajamas and watch TV and eat ice cream? Or, like, wake up early and, like, do some really hard stuff? I know this is going to make me feel terrible. And I know this will make me feel great. But if I'm being honest, you know, it's hard. I would kind of rather do this. So it's hard. I get it.
I do get it.
But thankfully, I've been surrounded in my life by people who encourage me to be a better version of myself. People who don't let me do what I would rather be doing, but people who help me keep a focus on the things that are important. I'm constantly reminded of the joy of serving and giving and the blessings in obeying God. Dostoevsky had an interesting observation about work. He says, if one wanted to crush and destroy a man entirely, this is interesting, to mete out to him the most terrible punishment, one at which the most fearsome murderer would tremble, all one would have to do would be to make him do work that was completely and utterly devoid of usefulness or meaning. I think that's interesting. This actually happened. There was a very cruel experiment done in World War II in a concentration camp in Hungary. They had some of the prisoners one day take a big mountain of dirt that was on one side of the compound, and they said, move it to the other side of the compound, and they did it. And the next day they said, take this huge mountain of dirt that's on this side of the compound and move it back to the other side of the compound. And this continued for just a few days, and it was not long that these hardened men who had survived the horrors of a concentration camp, they broke down, sobbing, unable to continue, only after given meaningless work to do. Men would throw themselves on the electric fence. Men would try to get themselves shot by the guards to end it, to escape this useless, meaningless work. We are made to find joy and fulfillment and happiness in doing useful things. And we can't be happy unless we are doing that, I submit to you. Meaningful work gives meaning to our lives. People who are good at what they do usually feel good about who they are, and they're happy. In his parables, Jesus is regularly pictured over and over and over again as finding people and then giving them work to do. Over and over again, what he says is, here's some people, do some work. And the people who do good at that work, they're happy. And not only are they happy, they're rewarded. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And the people who shirk the work, the people who don't do the work, are the people who are miserable, the people who are fearful, the people who are afraid and unhappy. And not only that, they're further punished because of it. Dr. James Dobson tells an interesting story in his book. I want to read it to you. This is pretty funny. He and his wife were just going one day, and he decided, you know what, we're going to take a two-week vacation. So he says, one summer years ago, Shirley and I decided to take a two-week vacation and stay home and rest. We had been moving at a frantic pace and thought it would be fun to sleep late every day and just dink around. I don't know what that is. Maybe they're just being lazy or something. What a disappointment, he says. What a disappointment. Both of us nearly went crazy. We had the blahs and walked around wondering what to do next. I even spent several dreary afternoons watching daytime television. That will drive anyone bonkers. I realized from that experience that work is integrally related to my sense of well-being, and that doing nothing wasn't nearly as fun as I expected. These kinds of stories can be multiplied over and over again, but I think you realize it as we talk about it, and perhaps you even realize it in your own life. Where is true joy found in this life? Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Where is true joy found in this life? It's in doing what God created us to do, serving Him and denying self.
Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." Then Jesus said, "He will reward each of us according to our works." Verse 27. So finding fulfilling
work to do, number one, and not avoiding it, is one way the Bible says we can find happiness. Is this not working?
But what about when we're working, when we're doing things, but when bad things happen to us? What about in that situation? Can we still be happy? Can we be happy when our loved ones pass away? When there's shootings? When our health is terrible? When things are not going the way we would like? How can we find happiness in that sense, or in that case? Then I submit to you, the Bible says, happiness is found in suffering well. Now this may seem odd, but the Bible says happiness is found in suffering well. The Bible over and over again connects suffering or trials or tribulations with joy. And this is paradoxical again, but I think it's true. Let's look at two passages. First, we'll look at Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And Brother Paul here says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations." There it is. We glory in tribulations. "Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope." We glory in tribulations. Now keep your thumb there and turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 2. James chapter 1 and verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." There it is again, that interesting thing. "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." So the Bible says we glory or rejoice when difficult times come. Why? Why is that? When we look at these verses, we should be careful to note that the Bible isn't advocating some sort of like some grin and bear it, pretend it didn't happen type of thing, or like maybe in a masochistic sense, like, yeah, we enjoy the pain. This is great. We love it when bad things happen. The Bible isn't saying that at all. The Bible isn't saying, you know, when you feel like crying, don't. You know, just put a smile on and pretend you're happy. That's not what the Bible is saying, not even a little bit. What is the Bible saying? God is able to make something positive come out of it that could not come any other way. We rejoice in suffering because we're able to look toward an end result. Does that make sense? We rejoice in suffering because we're able to look forward to what it can produce in us. The testing of your faith produces patience. The tribulation produces perseverance. So notice in James chapter 1, verse 2, James does not say, rejoice in the trials you're facing. He doesn't say that. But rather he says, rejoice when you face trials. The difference in wording is very significant. One celebrates the fact of pain, and the other celebrates the opportunity for growth that comes through pain. Do you see the difference? One celebrates the fact of pain, and the other celebrates the opportunity that comes to grow when there's pain. We rejoice not in the fact that we're suffering, but in our confidence that the pain can be transformed into something good. The value lies not in the pain itself, but in what we can make out of it. It's often said, and it's still true, that very little growth occurs at the top of a mountain. If you look at pictures of a mountain, there's not many in Florida, I know, but you can Google it. You look, just type in mountain, and you'll see big mountains, and then there's trees all around. But at the top of the mountain, it's barren. There's no life. There's no growth. Where does the growth take place? It's only in the low valleys, down lower, is it fertile. And can we grow? It's true in our lives. It's not at the high points in our lives where we do the most growing, but in the low points, when we feel low, when we hit rock bottom. Why then do some people in times of trial and suffering draw closer to God and then others turn away from Him? I think this is due to what they focus on. People who are focused on the past and the cause of their pain tend to ask questions like, what did I do to deserve this? Am I being punished? What is God trying to tell me? These people often turn away from God. People, on the other hand, who can shift their focus from the past into the future on what their suffering can produce in themselves or in others, these people tend to turn toward God. Do we see the difference? I hope we do. In other words, people who look back and obsess about the cause of their pain and ask, why me? They tend to fall away from God in their self-pity. And it may very well be a very legitimate pain and question. We're not saying anything about that. But the people who can turn away from that after a time of grieving and a time of healing, they can look toward the future and say, what can God make out of this? Are the people who turn to grow. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 is a very interesting verse. We see an example of Jesus doing just this. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. And it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, do you see it? Endured the cross. How was Jesus able to endure the cross? What did he do? He didn't say, woe is me, I'm innocent, I shouldn't be having to go through this, this pain is terrible, even though it was, and even though he was innocent, even though all of that stuff was true, what he did was, he was able to look forward to what his sacrifice would purchase. He was able to look forward to the joy that he would obtain by doing this hard and difficult and trying thing. He was able to shift his focus from the himself, from the past, from the present, onto the future, onto what he would gain from that. And so he was able to endure the cross. I have one more story. This is very good. This is about a young lady who was a doctor in India. Her name is Mary Verghese. And the story goes like this. She worked as a medical resident in a hospital in India. One day she went on a picnic outing in a station wagon, driven by a young student out to demonstrate his bravery. After following a pokey school bus for several miles, the driver, thoroughly exasperated, jerked the car into the passing lane and floored the accelerator. When he saw another car coming head-on, he instinctively stomped the brake pedal but hit the gas instead. The station wagon veered over a bridge and tumbled down a steep embankment. Mary Verghese, promising young physician, lay motionless at the bottom of the bank. Her face was slit, a deep gash from cheekbone to chin. Her lower limbs dangled uselessly like two sticks of wood. Mary's next few months were almost unbearable. As summer temperatures reached 110 degrees outside, Mary lay in her sweltering hospital room in traction, wrapped in plastic in braces. She faced agonizing hours of therapy. Each week, nurses would test her for sensation, and each week she would fail, never feeling the pinpricks on her legs, and she began to spiral downward into despair. Where was she focusing on? Legitimately so, I would too. Where was she focusing on? What she lost, what she didn't have. Now, it'd be hard to do anything other than that. But her doctor stopped by her room for a visit, noticing this, and he says, Mary, I think it's time to begin thinking of your professional future as a doctor. So her doctor was correct. It's time to start thinking of the future. At first, she thought he was joking, but he went on to suggest that she might bring to other patients unique qualities of sympathy and understanding. She pondered his suggestion for a long time, doubting whether she would ever receive sufficient use of her limbs to function as a doctor. But gradually, very gradually, Mary began to work with the leprosy patients. The hospital staff noticed that patients' self-pity, hopelessness, and sullenness seemed to fade away when Mary was around. The leprosy patients whispered among themselves about the wheelchair doctor who was more disabled than they were, whose face, like theirs, bore scars. At first, she says, the threads seem so tangled and broken, but she replied, I'm beginning to think life may have a pattern after all. Mary's recovery was to involve many excruciating hours of therapy, as well as major surgeries on her spine. She remained incontinent for life and fought constantly against pressure sores, but she now had a glimmer of hope. She began to understand that this disability was not a punishment sent by God to entrap her in a life of misery. Rather, it could be transformed into her greatest asset. In her wheelchair, with her crooked smile, she had immediate rapport with other disabled patients. Eventually, Mary learned to walk with braces. She worked under scholarship in New York, eventually heading up her own department in India. Mary stands as an outstanding example of a person who got nowhere by asking why the tragedy happened, but as she turned toward God and asked, to what end? She learned to trust Him to weave a new design for her life. In doing so, Mary has probably achieved far more than she would have had the accident not occurred. Mary offers a great contrast to people I know, the writer continues, who have turned away from God because of their suffering. They talk about their illness, often hypochondriacally, as if it's the only part of their lives. They give full vent to the self-pity that smolders beneath the surface in each of us. And I honestly can't blame them if they do that. You know, if I imagine myself in the same situation, you know, I'm not saying this, you know, looking down on them or judging them, not at all. I'm not in their position. You know, I have to think that most of us would probably be there as well, at least for a time. But we cannot stay there. The suffering person faces choices. And that we can never forget. She can recoil in anger and despair against God, or she can accept the trial as an opportunity for joy. Is it difficult? Yes. It's not only her, but many brethren that we know have suffered many things, debilitating ailments, broken bones, surgeries, cancers, deaths, heartbreak. But when we see our friends bear up under it, faith in God still intact, even strengthened. I can't tell you, at least for me, how encouraging that is. We learn how to suffer by watching other people suffer. It brings me no small amount of joy and encouragement and hope to see people, even though they're suffering, that they can keep their focus on God and what they do have rather than what they do not have. It gives me confidence that if I one day get cancer, that I don't have to walk away from God. If I lose a loved one, I don't have to leave him. I can remain faithful. If bad things happen to me, I can know because I've seen other brethren do it. I can make it through with God's help. And not only make it through, but I can even find joy in the opportunities that those trials present to me. I can grow in ways that I otherwise would not have been able to grow. I can learn things that I otherwise would not have ever been able to learn. And not only that, but Paul says, we're able to connect with people and help other people through their difficulties because we've gone through them ourselves. So it's not only us, but we can help other people after we've made it through our trials and bring joy to them as well. So how can we be happy in an unhappy world? I think the Bible says, number one, by giving ourselves to doing God's will. And number two, by allowing trials not to keep us down permanently, but by focusing on the future. And to what end we suffer. We can indeed be happy in an unhappy world. Is it easy again? No, not at all. But the worthwhile things in life are never easy. Do you find yourself unhappy? Perhaps today would be a good day to examine why. Where are you spending your time? Where are you spending your time? Are you spending your time serving yourself? Are you spending your time doing meaningful work? Are you spending your time, you know, working in an office, working in a cubicle, working wherever you work just to earn money so that you can one day retire and, you know, go traveling or live on a beach or do something like that? Spend this on yourself. You won't find happiness there. And I'd hate for us to spend our lives working toward that goal just to end up realizing that we're not happy. If we're working so that we can have more time to serve God, great. If we're working so that one day we can retire and then have more free time to study the Bible with people, that's great. But if we're working so that we can have more money to go out and have fun, we're going to find our lives empty. We're going to find that to be a shallow life and ultimately sad. Are you discouraged by your circumstances? Think about where your focus is. Is it on the past? Is it about on why me? Or is it about what now? What can God do with me now? It is only as a Christian that we have access to true lasting happiness. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. It's not only possible, but it's expected as a Christian. That's the funny thing. It's not only possible, but it's expected. There's only true happiness found as a Christian, that is, in Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. We know Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says, the only way to get in Christ is by being baptized into Him. So this is where we must start. This is where we must begin. And as a Christian, once we're already Christians, happiness is only found as far as we do these things, as far as we serve God, as far as we suffer well. So it's not enough to just be a Christian. We have to suffer well. We have to work the works that God has given to us. We can find joy and happiness in this world as well as the life to come. Can we this morning help you find happiness? We're available and we're willing to help you find that if such is the case. If you're already a Christian and you'd like to find happiness, you'd like to get that monkey off your back of sadness, if you want that dark cloud that has been hovering over you for the past few weeks or months or years to be gone, today may be a good time to reevaluate your life and where you're spending your time. If you need the prayers of your brethren here, we can certainly pray for you in that regard. If you're not a Christian, you'd like to learn more about what it means to become a Christian, to be in Christ, where you can start to truly be happy, would you let us know that as well? We're about to sing a song for your encouragement. If you would please come forward as we stand and sing this song.